Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn together to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. And thank you for your prayers while I was away ministering in Seattle and then also enjoying a few days of in the mountains out there with the family. The Lord's been kind in answering your prayers. I've been knowing healing on the left side of my face, and that thankful I'm able to move that in a way that I wasn't a couple of weeks ago. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we're going to be considering the entire chapter, but I'm just going to start my reading at verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I set before you today life and good, death and evil. Let's pray and let's ask God's help as we look into his word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your revelation and that we hold in our hands the very words of the living God. And so we do pray that the Spirit of God who inspired the word of God to be written would be with us and helping us both in the proclamation and in the reception of your word. Father, we pray that this teaching and preaching would not be in men's strength, but a demonstration of your own power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In Psalm 119 and verse 130, the word of God says this about itself. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. To the simple. Now, the Bible can be a very complex book. Men and women spend years going to academic institutions and studying it, taking hours and hours of classes and some attempt to plumb its depths. It's been studied so intently for thousands of years that literally millions and millions of sermons and millions of books and millions of hours of lectures have been offered to try to help us to understand what God has revealed about himself and about his will. There are certain words and concepts and phrases that if I began to talk about them right now, you might be tempted. Some might be tempted to check out and say, well, that's a little bit too great. That's a little bit too high for me. We like to say about ourselves sometimes, I'm just a simple person. Well, good news, if you are a simple person, God's words give understanding to the simple. If you were to study the doctrine of the Bible, you would deal with several subjects. You deal with what's called canonicity, that is, what books make up our Bible. You would deal with the inspiration and infallibility of the Scriptures. And at some point, you might come across a phrase that says, today we're going to discuss the perspicuity of the Scriptures. Perspicuity is a funny word because it's a big word that simply means clear and simple. So perspicuity is that which is clear. Our confession of faith says this about the perspicuity of Scripture. It says, all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of ordinary means, may attain to a sufficient understanding of them. That is, what God has to say to you about the safety and security and the salvation of your soul can be understood by little children. That is, you don't need to have a grand degree. You don't need to have spent thousands of hours in study. You don't need to know Greek and Hebrew. You don't need to have read any of John Calvin and any other systematic theology and understand them. And so though not everything is as clear as we might like it to be in the Bible, there certainly are things clear, plain, and main that we can and should grasp. And I would argue that there are certain things in the Bible that are so clear you have to strive to miss them. And that's the subject of this chapter in Deuteronomy. Now in this chapter, Moses comes to the end of his grand sermon, presentation of truth to that generation of Israelites who are about to enter the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness due to their unbelief and rebellion. And that older generation had now died in the wilderness, and there are but three remaining of that old generation, and one of them is about to pass from off the scene. Moses has in this sermon rehearsed the history of God's people, and he has refreshed to their hearts and minds the law of God to them. And he has sought throughout that to vigorously apply that truth by way of promise and by way of a warning or threat of a coming curse. That is, having laid out the truth of God, he has said, if you will do these things, if you'll listen to God, if you'll love him and fear him, it's going to go well with you. And if you don't, then these are the curses God will bring upon you. That's the backdrop of these words. As we come to the text this morning, I want to consider it under three headings. We're going to look, first of all, at a word of hope. Secondly, at a call to action. And then we will conclude with a dire warning. We come, first of all, then, to a word of hope. And as we look at this word of hope, we're going to see that there are three things that make up this word of hope. It's going to concern, first of all, their circumstances, or really we could say perhaps their future circumstances, a word of hope concerning God's character, and then thirdly, a work of hope concerning God's work in their hearts. And so there is here a word of hope, first concerning their future circumstances. And we read now in verse 1 of chapter 30, "Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse," that is to say, what I have said in chapters 28 and 29 is not just a preacher talk. What I've said about blessing and what I've said about curse, you will witness in your own life. It's going to work itself out practically, and all are going to be able to see. "Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you." So he's going to focus here upon the curse of their disobedience. That there would come a time when they would become exiles. Now if you know your Bible history, hundreds of years later that came to pass. It came to pass with the invasion of the Assyrian army that came and took away the northern tribes, and then it came about some years later with the Babylonians coming in and taking Judah away captive, that these things would come about in their lives. So it says, when you're in that land there where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven into the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you and who persecute you And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The threat of judgment in case of their turning away, if you recall our previous studies here in Deuteronomy, was horrifying. The judgment of a holy God upon a rebellious people was terrible. And it could, when it came about, therefore elicit in the hearts of those people a sense of hopelessness when that judgment came to them. If you are driven from out of the land and you say to yourself, this is exactly what God said would happen. If you saw your children taken away, if you were tempted, as some were, to eat your own children because the famine was so great. If you had seen the walls of Jerusalem shatter. If you had seen the temple defiled. If you had watched your king go away with a hook in his nose and in his mouth and heard that his eyes were gouged out before the Babylonians, you might say to before the Assyrians and the Babylonians and all the rest, you might say to yourself, what hope is there for us? God said this was going to happen. God threatened this. And God is true to his character. He's faithful to his threats. He's faithful to his promises. And you could say to yourself, that's it. We're done. Maybe you felt that way because of some of the threats in God's word in your own life. You know, you read a passage like Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, where it says this, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Does that scare you? That text is calculated to terrify. So I'm going to ask you this. Have you ever sinned willingly? Have you? Have you ever known that you shouldn't do what you were about to do? That I really shouldn't say what I'm about to say? Or you say to yourself in the midst of some conversation, the Lord wants me to forgive or to love or to share the gospel, and you think to yourself, no, I'm not going to do it. And you read a text like that and you say to yourself, what hope is there for somebody like me? I mean, doesn't that text say that there's no hope? Doesn't that text say, if I sin willingly, now you have to understand the context in which it's written. But you read the text in that way and you say to yourself, well, there is no hope. You ever been under a form of chastisement? And you thought to yourself, this is because of that. This is because God is displeased with me. God is angry with me. God is dealing with me according to my sin. So imagine what it was like for these future generations, again, who saw the things that they would see. Some of them saw the Ark of the Covenant taken away. Again, they saw the temple desecrated. They saw their children sent into exile, and they went in, and they thought to themselves, is that it? Is God done? Is God done with us? And what God does is, even to those who are under his chastening hand, he gives them hope. And these words would be fulfilled hundreds of years later, both in regard to judgment and in regard to promise. And they needed to know these things. They needed to know not just the threat, but they needed to know hope, because they were a wayward people. And their hearts were inclined to sin, and they knew that there would be consequences for that sin. If God was true, there would be consequences. But even at such time, there needed to be hope. Hope for the exile. Hope for the one under chastisement. And that hope would be rooted ultimately in the character of God. That is, that if they cried out to him, if they looked to him, even in all of their sin and in a foreign land, if they were scattered on the farthest parts under the sun, that if they could look to that God and turn to that God and seek that God, that they would find compassion. The Lord your God will bring you back, verse 3, from captivity, and have compassion on you. That was their hope. Their hope is that the God against whom they had sinned and the God of holiness who had threatened judgment is also the God spoken of in Psalm 86 and verse 5. For you are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. And so when we have sinned presumptuously, the scriptures talk about that. When we have sinned not knowing that we were sinning, and if we have sinned willingly, you say to yourself, well, what hope do I have? My hope is not, first and foremost, that I'll change and that I'll start doing better. Your hope is that the God against whom you have sinned is good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon him. And we need to believe that. And God is saying to some of you, listen, if you can believe that I will keep my threats, then also remember that I will be true to my character. Because there are some here, again, you know, this is just the way that we are. And we have some here, you hear the threats of God, and you have no trouble believing God is threatening and that God hates sin and that God would bring judgment upon you. You have no trouble believing that. And some of you have trouble believing that. Some of you think to yourself, I can continue to sin, I can continue to rebel, I can continue to ignore God's clear commandments, and there will be no consequence in my life. And whether we are in the first category or the second category, we need to have hope in the character of God. And if we find ourselves in some way under the chastisement of God, our way out is not first and foremost, I'm going to talk about this, it's not first and foremost in ourselves, it is in God. Now, there is another hope that Moses gives, and that is the hope that God can and will change their hearts. Verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Remember the Lord said to them numerous times through the prophets, you are a people of uncircumcised hearts. You have a stiff neck and you have an uncircumcised heart. That is, you do what you do because you are what you are. And if you're going to change what you do, you need to change what you are. Jesus said, make the tree good and the fruit will be good also. And that is, if I'm going to be what God is calling me to be, if I'm going to awaken in judgment, if I'm going to call upon God, and if I'm going to live a new life of obedience to God and the fear of God, then God's got to do something about my uncircumcised heart. Remember what Jeremiah had said to the people long ago, Jeremiah 13:23? Well, long ago to us, this is in the future for them. But can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. There are people who are accustomed to do evil who may strive to do good, but it is of no use because they're like a leopard trying to change their spots. Can good water flow from a bitter source? Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? You see, you need to have a new heart. And this is the kind of heart promised in the new covenant, right? I'm going to give you a new heart and a new mind. I'm going to write my law, and you will know me, God says, from the least unto the greatest. And this was their ultimate problem, because judgment and chastisement does nothing in and of itself to change somebody's heart. So you know, trying to discipline your kid, and you think to yourself, well, this will change. Well, listen, God has promised, can work to drive foolishness from them, but it's not going to convert them. Remember the people in Revelation who would not submit to God even when God's wrath was poured out? Revelation 16 and verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. You ever thought to yourself, Lord, if you would just send some kind of judgment, then the people of the land would awaken? If you would send some kind of plague, if you would send some financial disaster, if you would crumble buildings under our enemies, then the people will turn. We don't turn. No, we go on in our grossness and in our sin, and we continue to blaspheme the God of heaven rather than repent and give him glory. Listen, being judged won't change you. In fact, it may make you worse. You need God to change your heart and not your circumstances. If the hope is that if we cry out and repent and obey, if that's the hope, really, that's what God says. Listen, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Well, all right, well, God, what do I need? Well, I need you to circumcise my heart. I need you to change me. If that's what I need to do, then I need your grace. I need God's help to repent, to cry to him, to ask for his power, ask him to show you mercy in this way. Listen, if you say my heart has brought me here, and if left unchanged, my heart will keep me here, then God, you need to change my heart. I know what I need to do. I need my heart changed. And God promises that those, again, who call upon his name in that way, who humble themselves and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, that God will bring about not just the end of the curse, but the reinstitution of these blessings. I'll bring you back to the land. I will judge your enemies. I will drive them from out the land, and I will bring prosperity to you. Secondly, let's consider a call to action. And let me again read this. I read it before. I want to read it again, starting in verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it, nor is it beyond the sea that we should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that, I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go and to possess. So here it is. This is Moses' farewell sermon. So if God gives me my heart's desire, let's see, somewhere in the year 2041 or 2042, I will preach my last pastoral sermon to you. So go ahead and get your tickets now. You're not going to be there. That's 20, if I did my, I think I did my, that's a fairly easy math to do. So that would give me 50 years of pastoral ministry here. So 2041, it would be 50 years. 2040 would be 50 years that I've been here, but I was here for a year before I became a pastor. farewell sermon. I've been with men sometimes as they have preached, or I've listened as they preach their last sermon to their congregation. Some men don't know it's their last sermon. Moses knew this was his last sermon. Because they're there at the brink of the Jordan, they're going to cross over, and God said, you're not going to. So he knew they're going to go over, I'm not, so I'm about to die. It's his last sermon. His ministry is over. His heart is toward them, yearns for them. And he yearns for their future. He yearns for their children and their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren. And he will do all that he can do as a preacher and as a man to get the people to understand these simple things and to take them seriously. I've said a lot of things. He's saying, go back. And you listen to, you think about all that we've, so I can't remember, we started 5-6 years ago in Deuteronomy. And we've gone through a lot of case laws. Some of those were relatively easy to expound and apply. Some of them, maybe not so much so. Some of them were hard. But when it gets down to this, that you fear God and love God and obey God, and if you do, it'll go well with you. And if you don't, you are asking for his judgment. Moses says, when it comes to this, this isn't mysterious. I thought about calling this sermon, this ain't rocket science. You don't need to know a lot to know this. This isn't so deep. This isn't so profound. It doesn't take any specialized knowledge for you to come to this truth. It's not up in heaven. You don't need a prophet to bring it down. You don't need anybody to go up there. You don't need to go down to the submarine in the ocean. You don't need to cross a mountain to understand it. You see, sometimes we can lie to ourselves in our rebellion that really what I just need another book. I'm lousy to my wife. Can you give me another book on marriage? Listen, you don't necessarily need another book on marriage. You need to do what you already know to do. Sometimes it's that simple. It's in deep. It's not mysterious. It doesn't take specialized knowledge. Again, sometimes you wish I could go to heaven and ask God to reveal this to me. Or, Lord, why didn't you say this more clearly? So there wouldn't be these Presbyterians or these Pentecostals or whatever out there. Why didn't you just say this a little more clearly? So we wouldn't argue about this or that. Well, there are things in the Bible about which there remains enough that people are going to argue. People of goodwill are going to argue. But there are other things that are so main and so plain. So somebody has said, the main things are the plain things and the plain things are the main things. There are things in the Bible that, again, you have to try hard to miss. Now, the words that I've read should have sounded familiar to you. Even if you've never read Deuteronomy, you most likely have read Romans. And Paul quotes this text in a really, ultimately, a very similar context. Quotes it in Romans 10, beginning at verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. A man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. That is to say, the righteousness that comes by faith, the doctrine of how God saves people, is simple and it's clear. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that hard to understand? I say to some people sometimes, listen, have you called on the name of the Lord? And they're like, well, I don't know. I might have. All right, listen, so today's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms here. If you said to me, Jim, have you called your mother today? I don't know. Listen, my brain is such that I might actually say something like that. But I could, you know, let me see your phone. Okay, look, you called your mom. Oh, that's right, I did call. I haven't called her yet, but I'm planning to call my mom. Jim, do you like, you know, whatever. Look, there are things I'm relatively indifferent about, but there are things I like, and no question about it. It's just simple. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you said, my sins will sink me into hell. Only Jesus can save me. Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have you sought his face? See, Peter says at one point that Paul wrote certain things that are hard to understand, and that ignorant and unstable people twist them to their own destruction. And so we look at that sometimes and go, wow, yeah, there are things in the Bible that aren't clear. But listen, Paul also wrote things that are very easy to understand, and this is one of them. I think it was Mark Twain who said something like, my problem with the Bible is not with the things I don't understand, but with the things I do understand. And this is where some of you are today. Listen, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Those who believe pass from death to life. And those who do not, the wrath of God abides upon you. What must I do to be saved? Listen, there's not a complex 17-hour answer to that question. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, hope in him, turn from your sins, make him your trust. You are made by God and for God. You have his very words with you. And we take other things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's not rocket science. Love him with your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. Love and serve him. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love, serve, show compassion and humility. Walk with lowliness of mind. Reject pride. Is that hard to understand? Anybody like, well, I never knew that. Oh, thank you for telling me. Now I'll start doing it. Listen, you know it, and some of you aren't doing it now. And what's your excuse? Well, Jim, if you were a better preacher, listen. I'm not saying I'm any good. But I am saying, I think I can at least make this stuff clear. And your problem is not with Derek. Derek's not clear enough, or John's not clear enough, or I'm not clear enough, or Charlie's not clear enough, when he's whatever the case may be. The problem's not that God's word's not crystal clear. Fear God and keep his commandments. Are there any of us who don't know that? Do you know the consequences of not obeying the gospel? Do you? Do you believe that there is a God who sees you and knows you? Do you believe that he is patiently borne with you in your unbelief or your pride or your blasphemy or your lust or your anger or your bitterness or your jealousy or your ingratitude? There's so many of those things I could go off on. Do you believe that the wages of sin is death? Do you believe that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Do you believe that Jesus can take away the guilt and the power of your sin by his death and resurrection and by his intercession and by the sending and work of his Spirit, and that he can apply to you his own righteousness? My friend, listen, don't just know it. Listen, those things I believe are as clear as can be in God's word. And the call is, don't just believe it, but act upon it. And that brings us to see, thirdly, a dire warning. Look at verses 17 through 20. But but if your heart turns away. And he's talking here to the Israelites. He's talking to those we call the people of God, the covenant people, God's special treasure. And so there are words of warning in the Bible, written to churches, written to professing believers. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. I've been focusing a lot of my thought and energies on the simple subject of the gospel, and the simple reality that the gospel is good news. It is, in fact, the best news. It's the greatest news. I love the words of the angel in Luke chapter 2 on the day Jesus was born when he said, I bring you good tidings of great joy for all the people. And listen, the gospel is not you're going to hell. I went out and told a bunch of people they're going to hell. I preached the gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not God's wrath is upon you. Now, those things are foundational to the gospel. The gospel is not really good news until you understand something of the bad news. But the bad news isn't the good news. The gospel is that God has done for you in Jesus all that you need to live happily forever. The good news is that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the gospel. And that's what I want as front and center of the remaining years or weeks or months or days of my ministry. I don't know how long I have. That's the gospel. I am, as a pastor, to do the work of an evangelist. And the work of an evangelist is to tell people the good news of what God has done for them in Jesus. That's how you fulfill your ministry, among other things. I'm to preach the whole counsel of God. But I am to do the work of an evangelist. I am to herald that good news to unbelievers and to believers with great regularity. And I want people to know that gospel, and I want people to experience that gospel. And we read it this morning, and I had it in my notes, and I didn't realize, because I've been gone, that we were going to read Acts 26. And that Paul would say, in essence, I want everybody to have what I have. I want everybody to have. I don't want them to have my chains. I want them to be in prison. I want you to have my various afflictions, but I want you to have what I have. And I don't just mean a great wife and great kids and world's cutest grandbaby and all the rest. I want you to have peace with God. I want you to have hope in this life. I want us to live with a vibrant confidence of the love of God and to know when we've sinned that there is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. I want you to have hope in this life. I want you to have hope in the world to come. I want you to have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. But you can't be a faithful preacher of God's word without seeing that there are warnings in God's word. There is not only a heaven to be had, but there is a hell. And Jesus warned that the greatest judgment is not always on the greatest sins as we see them. And sometimes the preachers that stand outside certain great places of sin maybe need to stand outside church doors. Because the greatest judgment was not going to be on Sodom and Gomorrah. It was going to be on places where Jesus was and Jesus taught and Jesus did his miracles. Woe to you, And brethren, again, I'm not saying don't decry certain sins. I'm not saying that. But there's something safe about going out and decrying Sodom and Gomorrah, protesting Sodom and Gomorrah. But he says, if they had the light you had and have heard what you have heard and have seen what they have seen, you have seen, they would have repented. That's what he said. They didn't repent with Lot. But they would have repented if I'd been there. But you won't. Chorazin and Bethsaida, you won't. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You kill the prophets. Murder those who are sent to you. Some of you have heard the gospel more. I mean, even if you've heard it once, if you've heard it once, you've heard it more than billions in the world. And some of you have heard it, not just once, but you've heard it from the time you were little. You heard it in your mother's womb. And to think that you can continue to live in unbelief, that you can persist in your sin without repentance, is to believe that you can mock God and have it all go well with you. And I say to unbelievers, and I say to professing believers, we cannot trifle with grace. Though God abounds in mercy, and though where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And the question comes, should we then continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer of the word of God is, God forbid, may it never be. The God of heaven knows you. And sees you. And he marks your words and your thoughts and your deeds. And do you know what he has said about your soul? About eternity? About your relationships, your home? Your life before him and others? And you may know it all. Or maybe you don't. Maybe you don't know it all, but listen, you know enough to know. You know enough to know that you need a Savior. And that having found a Savior, that you need a prophet to speak to you and a king to rule over you. And these words are not far off. These words are not hard to understand. And these are the kinds of words that will meet you on the last day. Brethren, this text is telling us that God takes his word seriously. And if you are aware in your life, as a professing child of God, as a thorough confessional, whatever it is that you are living in a consistent pattern of disobedience to the known and clear commandments of God, you need to go to that fountain open for sin and uncleanness. You may need to say, God, if this heart has never really been circumcised and changed, then change it now. We sang today, I want to walk in the way, I want to run in the way of your commandments. That's what I want to be. But for some here today, perhaps you've heard all of this and your heart's heavy. And if you're weary and if you are heavy laden and if you need mercy and if you want to be forgiven, there is one who is good and ready to forgive. And he abounds in mercy to all those who call upon him. And so whatever pit you're in, whatever pit you have dug for yourself, whatever hardness providence has brought upon you, whatever chains you have placed upon you by your disobedience and by your sin, there's hope. But if you persist, there is warning. If your heart turns away and you do not hear, I announce to you today that you'll perish. And so Moses said thousands of years ago, I set before you life and good and death and evil. I set before you the way of life. There is a broad way that leads to death, and there are many who are on it. And there is a narrow way that leads to life. And Moses said to them, and I say to you today, dear ones, I look at some of you and I love you. As I prayed for some of you young people and you're on my heart and some others of you for whom I'm burdened, listen, choose life. And you choose life by looking away from yourself and looking upward to that one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word, and we do pray that you would awaken us as we need awakening. Father, that you deal with us as we need to be dealt with. And Father, for some who need hope and for some who need to hear the word of warning, Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would work in every heart according to their needs. And Father, we do pray that even today some will call on the name of the Lord and be saved. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.